This morning is from Deuteronomy and from Ephesians. So first, from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 17. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 12. And that's on page 182 of the Pew Bibles for anyone who's using them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 12. So here we have God speaking about his chosen people and reminding them that it was not because of anything they had done that they had been chosen, but because of God's love. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love in you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands to a thousand generations, and repays to their faces those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with those who hate him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. Our second reading is from Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 1 to chapter 2. Verse 10. So fairly long reading, but I think it's important at times that we read the word of God and we read it in its entirety, not just bits and pieces. So the plan is this morning we'll read the full passage, but we will then look at a part of Ephesians 1, and then this evening we'll look at Ephesians 2:1-10. And I think that these two passages together fit well. So we're going to read the whole passage just now. Starting at Ephesians 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory forever. Amen. Let us briefly bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come to study your word, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So over this morning and tonight, we want to look at this passage we read from Ephesians. This morning, I want to look particularly at Ephesians 1 and verses 3 to 14. And particularly with emphasis on verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So here we have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's unlike many of Paul's letters that he wrote, in the sense that there is no immediate urgency in this letter of something that needs to be addressed. Whether it's about, in Corinthians, for example, immoral living and the shame that brings upon God, or in Galatians and the false teachings that was threatening a young church as the Judaizers arrived from Jerusalem and said, redemption that's been preached by Paul is correct, but you also need to add adherence to the law. Or in Philippians, which was a general letter of encouragement, but also highlighted the dangers of false values, of holding on to beliefs that your social superiority was all that was required, or that your physical prowess was important, or that we to go after financial success. Dangers of false values was not what is important. It's faith in Christ. Or in the letter to Galatians, Paul points out the dangers of believing the value of all religious truths. That all religious truths are equal. Of course, the scripture tells us that all religious truths are not equal, because there is only one truth, and that is that there is one God who created the universe. There is one God who created man and desires to be in communion with man, but we had rejected him. But God in his grace gave us a gift of his Son, that our sins could be forgiven, and it was by his grace and his mercy that he gave his Son as a sacrifice for us. Ephesians is an instruction manual. It highlights the truth of God's redemptive work through Christ. And it highlights the blessings that we receive through Christ. Not through our own actions, not through our own good works or piety, but through Christ alone. As we read chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, it may have felt that perhaps Paul had got it in the wrong order. Does Paul get it in the wrong order? Shouldn't it actually be chapter 2 that's first and then chapter 1? That we are fallen, that we have departed from God's ways, and then the fact that God redeems us. Well, that probably is a way of man, to put ourselves first and put ourselves at the centre, to make us the focus of things. But actually, it's in the right order, because God has gave us a gift. God, in his wonderful character and his unending grace, has gave us a gift of his Son. He cared for us so much that he called us back to himself. And it's from that gift that our salvation comes. It's from that gift that we come from being dead to once more being able to have life. Our need for salvation is secondary to God's glory and God's love for us. Because it is his love and his grace which makes it possible for us to have salvation. For us to once more know God. It is our turning away from him that has caused our need for redemption. So Paul has it right. First and foremost in chapter 1 is about God's spiritual blessing to us through the gift of his Son. Paul highlights throughout this passage of 1 to verse 3 to 14 about the working of the triune God. We see the working of God the Father, who cares for us and wants to be in communion with us and calls him back to himself. We see the working of the Son as he gives himself up to death on the cross, sheds his blood for us. And we see the Holy Spirit moving our hearts that we can accept Christ as our Saviour. And that he, the Holy Spirit, is also the one who gives us assurance of our inheritance. So first we see the work of God. God the Father, through the passage, as he delivers his plan to realise man's salvation. In verse 3 and 4 read, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Paul states or starts with the fact that man should bless God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can give anything to God. We cannot. We are the one who is created. God needs nothing from us. He requires nothing of us for his existence. But rather, we should bless him. We should praise his name and give him thanks. Because God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God doesn't hold back in the blessings that he gives us. He even gives us his son and gives his son up to death for us. It's not decided by our merits. It's not decided by anything that we do. After all, as part of humanity, we all deserve the same reward. We all have went down the same route of rejecting God and turning away from him. And therefore, our reward should be death and separation from God. Because the penalty of sin is death. Yet he blesses humanity, not on a whim, but by his unchanging love. So God doesn't decide one day he will bless you and the next he will take it away. He is the same today, yesterday and forever. And his love for us is unchanging. And he blesses us with the gift of his son. It's not something that God makes up as he goes along. As we read in verse 4, even as he chose him, chose us in him, talking about us in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So God doesn't make it up in a whim. God has made his decision and he stands by it. God chose us in Christ from the beginnings of time. God didn't decide, watching recent events on the earth, that man needs saving from himself. He didn't decide at the birth of Jesus that this might be a good idea to give man a way back to himself. He decided before Moses even led God's people out of Egypt that he would save us through his son. Before he even called Abraham out of the city of Ur, he had decided that he would send a redeemer for man. He had decided before the beginning of time, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world. God had predestined what would happen. In his wisdom and his mind, he had set forth the events that he would bring a saviour for you and for I, that he would bring a saviour for mankind. That is why God could be sure of the promise he gave to Eve. When Adam had eaten the apple, when Eve had fallen for Satan's deception, he was sure in his promise that he would bring forth one who would strike at Satan's head. He would bring forth one who would defeat Satan, who would free man from the slavery of sin and enable man to return to God. God gave his son for you, that you can come to him and find forgiveness and true life in him. Find forgiveness and a new life, putting an end to the old you. Verse 5 tells us of how God had decided in your redemption through Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God had foreordained your salvation. He had foreordained that he would bring a means for man to come back to God. God has made provision for you to return to him and know him as your heavenly Father if you accept Christ as your Saviour. If you come to him through Christ, whom he gave for you. By his free decision, that those events took place. Not by anything that we done, not by anything that you do or anything that I do, but through God. How wonderful are those divine blessings that God has gave to us. that they're unchanging and they're a gift from Him. You're adopted as children of God through Christ. Through faith in Him, you now have a birthright. Rather than being faced with eternity of separation from God, you can now be part of His family. Not by birth, but by adoption. So let's stop and just think for a moment of adoption. Who makes the decisions about adoption? It's not the child. It's not the one who's being adopted. It's the parent who's about to make the adoption, who makes the decision. And in making that decision, we have to make sure that the law is satisfied. The adult chooses to adopt the child into the family. And the child, without making any decision for themselves, has all the blessings of being part of that family. The law reviews it. The law says that things have been satisfied. And the child is adopted. And when the child is adopted, at least now it's probably done in computer, but in my day in social work, we used to have the files and they would be sort of tied together. The file would be closed and it would be put over it, closed. And it wouldn't be opened again because the child had a new name, a new identity, and a new life. Similarly, for us, we are adopted by God. It's not a decision that we make. It's the decision that God, our Heavenly Father, makes. And in it, that adoption, the law had to be satisfied. Now the law says that the penalty for our sins was death. So how did He satisfy that? He satisfied that by the gift of His Son. His Son, who was innocent, would die for us and take our place. He would pay our penalty. What a transformation now occurs. We go from being a sinner, condemned, unclean, to being now blameless through Christ. What a transformation. We were everything that God could not look upon. We'd rejected Him. We disobeyed His word. Now through Christ, we are renewed. We have a new life. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Your transgressions are wiped out. They are gone. No more to be cast up. No more to come back and haunt you. What an inheritance we will receive, and nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. As Romans 8, 38 and 39 reads, "For I am sure," Paul writes, "for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an inheritance we receive. Reading here shows the character of God, that He is the creator and controller of all things. He created all things. He can control all things. And therefore, if we are called to Him and we accept Christ as our Saviour, nothing can wrench us from His grasp. Nothing can separate us from God's love and from His hold upon us. Not death, not life, nothing in this earth and nothing beyond this earth can separate us. Not our fellow man and not Satan. Because the power of Satan has been crushed by the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are secure in Christ. Verse 7 highlights the Father's role, but it emphasizes the work of the Son in Jesus Christ. It emphasizes His sacrifice for us. that redemption is through his blood. Redemption denotes a ransoming. It denotes that a price is paid for our freedom. We read in our first reading about God's act as he demonstrates his love for his people, about how he redeemed them out of Egypt. They had been there for 400 years. The people felt that they had been forgotten. But God hadn't forgotten them. He'd never even for a moment forgotten them. Because if we go back to Genesis and the tale and the story of Abraham, God warns Abraham that his people will go down to Egypt, they will reside there, and they will become enslaved there. And they'll be enslaved there for 400 years. And when the time is right, he will lead them back out. And he will lead them to freedom. He will redeem them. So we see, God keeps his promises. He doesn't forget what he has promised. He doesn't promise it and then think one day, oh, I said I would do that. That's the things that man does. God had made his promises, he had set his timeline, and he fulfilled his promise when the time had came. He led his people back out of Egypt into their own land. Our salvation came with a price. It's not cheap, our salvation. God did not bring us to salvation, to our new life, by a simple wave of the hand. He didn't act like some earthly prince who could make a decree, wave a hand, and it would be done. Rather, he ensured that the law which he had given would be fulfilled. And that law said that a penalty had to be paid for the sins of man. And the penalty of that sin was death. It was a price which was heavy. It was a price which no man could pay. We, no matter how good we are, cannot pay that price. Because at some point, we will sin. At some point, no matter how good a life we live, we will do something wrong. Either in thought, in word, or in action. We will rebel against God in some way. So God gave us a redeemer. He gave us his son to take away your sins and to take away my sins. He took your place and he took my place, that we could be free and once more forgiven. That we, through his blood, could have the forgiveness of our sins and our trespasses. After all, Jesus was the one who was sinless. The one who became God incarnate. He lived as a man. He experienced all that we experience of man. He experienced temptation. He experienced sorrow. He experienced the death of friends. But he was still sinless. He never wavered in his obedience to God. He never wavered in fulfilling God's plans for him. He never faltered in what his Father desired of him. And he died in your place for your sins, that you could have a new life through him. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, the innocent, the sinless, died for you and I. He died that us who are convicted sinners, us who are convicted criminals, because we have disobeyed God's law, could be free. He died that we could have life, and life in all its fullness. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't say, well, if you can show me that you can follow my ways for a certain length of time, I will give my son to pay the price of your sins. It was while we were still in sin, while we were still far from God, that God gave us a gift of his son, that we could be redeemed, that he could pay the price. And the death itself was horrific and humiliating. He was stripped, tortured, and left to hang on a cross to die. He was left to hang for you and for me. We caused the suffering. It's a suffering through which we now can have eternal life. And think of Christ as he hung in that cross. He didn't curse man. He didn't curse us for causing his pain. He didn't pray to his heavenly Father for revenge. But rather, he prayed for man's forgiveness. He prayed that, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We have a Saviour who was prepared to lay down his life for us. Are we prepared to come to God with an open heart, accept that sacrifice, and know God personally, and have an eternal life? Now, in the second part of verse 7, we see that we are forgiven. Our sins are wiped away. They're not there to be cast back to us. And it minded me a wee bit like being back at school. If you remember, we used to have the blackboards that used to spin round, and at least in our school, if you were in trouble, your name would be written on the blackboard and you knew you were in trouble later on in the day. But then it would disappear, because as the teacher worked her way through the day, the blackboard would be spun round. But lo and behold, at the end of the day, the blackboard would be spun round and there would be the names. That's not what happens with sin, with God. Our wrongdoings aren't written in a blackboard to be cast up later, for us to be held accountable. Rather, they are wiped out. The blackboard is cleaned. Our names and our sin is gone. We have a new life. We have redemption through Christ. And as we move towards the end of this passage, we see in verse 11, again, the image of being God's children. We have obtained an inheritance through faith in Christ. Inheritance is something that is guaranteed. Something is security that we know that is coming. Something that is guaranteed by law. It's something that we do not yet have. Something that we await to arrive. But we know that it is guaranteed. And so is our salvation guaranteed. Because the penalty of our sin has been paid by Christ. God has provided us that we may fulfill, that he would fulfill his promises to us. He had predestined man's salvation, and he has delivered man's salvation. Now, many would say that surely God here has been unjust. He predestined man's salvation, and yet some decide not to come to him. Some reject him. Well, actually, all of us reject him. Our natural state is to rebel against God, to have ourselves as far away as we possibly can from God. But it is by God's grace that he causes the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, to melt our hearts and call us to him. It's by his grace that we know him. Because our own nature, if God left us to it, none of us would ever come to Christ. None of us would ever accept him as our Saviour. But God, in his grace, in His mercy, His unending love for us, moves our hearts that we can be called to Him. And we see how God's love for us is throughout this passage. We've seen how our salvation is in Christ, and now we see our security as being sealed by the Holy Spirit, the third part of our triune God. We hear the word of God and we respond to His message, we become new people. The Holy Spirit seals us in verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the moment that we hear the word of God, when we hear salvation preached, and our hearts are moved, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit enters us and assures us of our salvation. And He plays two parts here. He protects and preserves us until we reach our inheritance. Now that doesn't mean that He's going to protect us from all physical harm. That's not what Scripture promises. He doesn't promise that life is going to be easy. What He does promise is that He will strengthen us and He will hold us safe from the temptations and the difficulties of this world. That He will ensure that nothing wrenches us from God's promise of salvation. And secondly, a reassurance of salvation certifies that our conversion and our coming to Christ is genuine. It's not just something that we do in a fleeting moment. It's something that is within our hearts. He works within us to bring change, to bring us into more, to make us more Christ-like. That each day we become a little more like Christ. For some, the transformation will be huge and instant, and then they will continue to grow in God and become more Christ-like. And others, we move gradually along the line, each day becoming more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit works within us. Those changes are not done by us ourselves, because we cannot bring about change. We cannot change ourselves. Our natural desires are to go back to our old ways, go back to the way we were, and run from God. It's He who changes us day by day to become more Christ-like. Sin will always be a part of our lives. Sin will always have a pull on us, because that is our nature. But as we grow in the Holy Spirit, we learn to have strength to withstand the temptations of Satan. And we know and learn of the security of our salvation. It's by God's grace that you are called. It's through faith in Christ that you are redeemed. And it is by the Holy Spirit that you are transformed. It's by Him that you have assurance of what is to come. So we see in this passage that there is one God. But we see the three persons of God. We see the Father who loves us, who shows mercy to us, and calls us to Him. We see the Son, whom the Father sent, as our Redeemer, and by whom we have a new life if we have faith in Christ. And we see the Holy Spirit, God's helper and enabler, who is with us today and always until Christ returns. We have a God who loves us, and in God we have redemption through the blood of His Son. that we have forgiveness of our sins and our wrongdoings through God's eternal love. We have the gift of His Son. What a promise. What a blessing we have this morning. Let us just bow our heads and give thanks for that blessing. Father, we thank You that You are a personal God. You're a God who cares about us. You're a God who cares about our situations. You're a God who wishes to come close to us. But we have rebelled against You. We have went our own way. At times with great effort to do all that, against all that You desire of us. Yet, You call us back to us, to You, through the gift of Your Son. You have called us back, that we can have communion with You by accepting Christ as our Saviour. And as You have called Christ to Yourself and resurrected Him from death, so if we have faith in Him, we have a new life. We give You thanks for that new life. And we give You thanks for Your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which guides us and enables us to grow each day, to have a greater understanding of You and to transform our lives. Lord, for those who are unsure, we ask that You pour out Your grace upon them, that the Holy Spirit may move within their hearts, that they may come to know Christ as their Saviour and may come to serve You as their Lord and Father. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour. Amen.